All right, good morning. We'll open with the word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can gather together and compare false religions with your truth. Bless our time. Help us to be sure about what we believe and to be able to critically compare Satan's lies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you know where I stand already, just by the prayer. So the purpose of this three Sunday mini-series is not to try to get you to convert. If you convert, I'll kill you. Yeah, and this probably shouldn't be online because I want to keep my head. One disclaimer right now, I do not speak Arabic, so I will pronounce words the way a good American should, the way we want to pronounce them. So my pronunciations of a lot of the Arabic terms would probably cause me to lose my head, but don't care. So Islam is really in the news always. And especially now with what's going on over in Iran, Epic Fury, gotta love that name. And then with Israel and what's going on with Hezbollah and just anti-Semitism in general. And we've done in-depth studies on anti-Semitism, really an in-depth study years ago. But that's, Israel is central to God's plan, and that's our series in Joel will emphasizes that. But just the Middle East in general, for such a small area of the world, awful lot of news comes out of the Middle East. And with Islam and Muslims, I mean, you go to Minneapolis and and Detroit, they are becoming Islamic hotspots. The mayor of New York, Sharia law, and a lot of people are looking with favor on things like that. Well, they don't understand what's really being taught, what's really being required, and just don't understand the truth. We as Christians, and I'm going to be talking to a Christian audience, I'm going to assume, and so we should be able to very clearly understand just the good, the bad, the ugly of Islam, the religion. So there's a quote. Therefore, when you meet the unbelievers and fight, smite at their necks at length. When you have thoroughly subdued them, bind a bond firmly on them. Ayatollah Khomeini. No. That is, in the Quran, Surah is what they call their chapters, 47, Ayat, the verse 4. So this is, in Islam, a lot of the things that we see the quote-unquote radicals doing, they are actually, I would submit, the true believers, and they believe what their text says. You know, when nice-looking, Western-looking Muslims come and talk about the religion of peace, they would be considered liberals in the Islamic world. So we'll be looking at a lot of that. And in general then, because of this, Islam, the religion, really sees the world in two, you know, the world is divided in two. Dar al-Islam, which means estate or house, the dar in Arabic, it means to surround. So Dar al-Islam, which comes from the root for salam, or in the Hebrews would say shalom, but the house of peace. Well, those are the countries, according to true believers, Islam, when I'm talking, of the radicals and where the nation is controlled by Sharia law. And so, you know, where Islam is firmly in control, then we can have peace. But the rest of the world is what's called Dar al-Harb. Harb means, and that tends to be the West, you know, the East, like Iran. We'll get more into this, but that's the Shiites. You know, we're in control. We are a theocracy. Nice, peaceful Muslims in the West, Sunni Muslims, that's the Dar al-Harb, the house of war. And Islam ultimately wants to conquer all the infidels in the world to put them into the house of peace. And so in general, Islam transcends national boundaries. So that's why you see a lot of, even today, epic fury, you know, Kuwait, some of those other more moderate countries, Islamic countries, are at war with or are being attacked by Iran, because Iran, you know, would believe that they are compromising with the West, and they need to be, you know, conquered as well. So countries don't touch it so much matter, but what in the Arabic, what's called an ummah, a super tribe. So all Islam, all Muslims, adherents to Islam, ultimately are part of Islam first, not their country. And that's why in America, we have a lot of the problems we do, because, come on, you're an American. You're supposed, you know, this gets into the illegals coming over. You're coming here for a reason. America should be your prime. We are Americans. But if you separate yourselves and are loyal to your previous country, your culture, or Muslims, think Sharia law in American cities now, and Mamdani in New York. That used to be such a nice city. How many of you had ever visited New York? It was a nice, I mean, big city, culture. Under Rudy Giuliani, it was cleaned up, but that place now, I'm sorry, I would want to go back. I like the big city of Lake George. So Dar al-Islam, peace, and the house of war. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. And if you have any questions, as always, stop me and I'll give you an answer. It may not be right, but I'll give you an answer. Genesis 3, verse 15. You should recognize this verse. This is pivotal to anti-Semitism, and we're going to see, or I'm going to hope to show you, that Islam is one of Satan's best way to be anti-Israeli. Okay, so think back during the Gulf War. So Saddam Hussein's in trouble. We're bombing him. Where does he send his missiles? To Israel, because he's trying to get other Arab Islamic countries to join the common cause against what the American West calls the little Satan, and America is the great Satan. Well, that's actually reversed biblically, but because we are supporters of Israel and we are a decadent Western society, which I can agree with that, but Islam hates us. We are infidels. So Genesis 3:15 is a verse probably we all ought to memorize. But Genesis 3:15, after the fall, God curses the serpent. And then verse 15, he talks to the serpent and he says, "And I will put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman, ultimately Eve. I mean, talking to Eve at the time, but the first woman whose descendants are the Israelites. And so the rest of the Old Testament has to do with the seed, small s, the seed of the woman, culminating in the capital S, seed of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, otherwise known as Jesus, the Messiah, not the squirrel with the bushy tail. You know, that's a joke, you know, in Sunday school. Hey, Johnny, what little creature is furry and likes to climb trees and has a big bushy tail? And little Johnny says, well, I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. Sunday school answer, always say Jesus. So I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, the seed of Satan, and her seed, which my translation does have it capitalized, sort of pointing towards Jesus. He shall bruise, he, this the seed of the woman, ultimately Jesus, he shall bruise your head, a fatal blow, and you, serpent, will bruise his heel. You know, nipping at the heel, the crucifixion, all those things where, you know, Satan has been anti-Christ throughout history ever since the Garden of Eden. So, from that verse, we get ultimately why Satan and his descendants will hate Israel, the small s, and then, of course, culminating in big S, seed, Jesus, and then by extension, Christians. And I think I've asked this before, I don't think we have any people of Jewish descent, but as Christians, an offshoot, if you will, of Judaism, you know, we are messianic, we are Messiah-believing believers, and so Satan, you know, Islam hates Christianity as well. That's why we, you know, United States being such a Christian nation, huh? And they laughed and laughed. But in the world of Islamic, the decadent Christian America is the great Satan. Well, it goes back to this verse in that ultimately it's the Jewish people, but we support them. So, you know, we're lumped in with Israel's the hated enemy, and because we support Israel, we're hated as well. Turn to Genesis 13. Genesis 13, verses 1 to 5. Or I'm sorry, not dead. Goodness. Deuteronomy. That's not Genesis. Yeah, can't read my own notes. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 5. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Now, directly, that's talking about within Israel, prophets that are, and you get examples in the Old Testament, but prophets within Israel. But the principle of dreamers of dreams, and we'll see that in a minute, that try to lead you off to follow other gods, in Israel, get rid of them, but be very careful about confusing the truth of God who's redeemed. We just went through Passover Egypt, and so, you know, the one true God, and so that, you be careful, and we'll see how that can apply to Muhammad in this case. Okay, flip over to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Verse 20, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So once again, this is in Egypt, the meaning specifically in Egypt. God's prophets, true prophets, will tell you the truth, and things that God says will come to pass. But false prophets, and Israel had a bunch, Muhammad, you know, it's outside Israel, Muhammad spoke presumptuously, and those things don't come to pass. So just scripture warning about false prophets, especially in Israel, and then in the New Testament, you know, we could go into, you know, truth and falsity in the New Testament as well. So a little Bible history. So now, today I'm hoping, we'll see, to go through a little history just first. So the background, throughout history, things you've probably heard of, the Crusades. Scott, I mean, and I, and maybe Mike, Balkans, there was a big Islamic Muslim component, Croatia, you know, and so I did a lot of my flying in the Adriatic Sea during Yugoslavia, round one, you know, the breakup of Tito and Yugoslavia, and so then, you know, all the Bosnia, Herzegovina, Serbia, remember the name Slobodan. Who would name their kid Slobodan? Slobodan Milosevic. But the Iranian Revolution, you guys probably aren't old enough to remember that. I do. 1979, when the Ayatollah Khomeini, before the Ayatollah Khomeini, they've all got the same names, that's like, no. But in the Middle East wars throughout history, Israel's war for independence in 47 and 48, the Suez Crisis in 56, the Six-Day War in 67, the Yom Kippur War in 73, I mean, just the Middle East is always at war, and that's all part of this cause, I would submit to you. And someday I would, I have done this, but you know, I'm a military historian is what I really studied at CNU, and it's fascinating, those wars, and I believe how God was supporting the secular nation of Israel, his people, in those wars. Islam is the youngest and fastest growing religion in the world. There are converts, some converts, and in America you're getting the mushy-headed youth that are thinking that, you know, and women, this is the one that, and women are attracted to Islam. Do you understand the role of women? Yeah. But it's mainly because of birth rates. They're outbreeding us. But there's more than 2 billion in the world today. About 25% of the world claims to be Islamic. And that's, where are they? In North Africa, in the Middle East, of course, and then in South Central Asia, over, you know, Southeast Asia, where Vietnam, Indonesia, things like that. So, just by the way, Christianity, supposedly, 32% of the world is supposedly Christian. That's with the talking heads on Brilliant Secular News will tell you. None, no religion, 24%. Hinduism, 15%. So Islam, it would be second only to Christianity. Islamic countries, where do you think the most populous Islamic country is? Indonesia. Second is Pakistan. And if you know the history of the division of India, Hindus mainly in India, Pakistan, and used to be East Pakistan, now it's Bangladesh. Those were the Muslim sections. So Indonesia, Pakistan, we're talking hundreds of millions. So, you know, Iran's a big country, but Indonesia's twice its size population-wise. Bangladesh and in India, so even in the country of India, there is a sizable Islamic minority. Religious sects, CT, not X, Tony. But you think denominations ranked. The number one denomination of a religion in the world, Sunni Islam. Second, Roman Catholicism. Third, none. See, more and more people are claiming no belief. And then after that, Protestants, you know, us, we filthy prots. So Islam, the word itself, means submission. So a Muslim then is one who submits. A Muslim is the, an adherent to Islam. So you can't talk about the history of Islam without talking about their prophet, Muhammad. So he was born, they think, about 570 AD. So that's why it's the youngest religion. He was born in Mecca to what was called the Quraysh tribe, which can trace its roots back to Ishmael and Adam. And I'm not going to read all these verses just for sake of time. But Genesis 16 talks about, remember, Ishmael was the son of Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid, that Sarai at the time, forced on Abraham. And then when Sarah's son Ishmael started making fun of the son of the promise, Isaac, born 13 years later, then Sarah blamed her husband. Not fair, not fair. Ladies, not fair. But so they trace their lineage, not through Isaac like Jews and Christian, the son of the covenant, but through Ishmael and back to Adam by, the genealogies. Muhammad's uncle was a guy named Abu Talib, and he was the head of, then out of the Quraysh tribe, the Hashim clan, who were the guardians of the Kaaba, so that black box, the black stone in Mecca today, which we'll talk about more, the importance of that. But, a lot of power with controlling the holy site of Islam. Muhammad then married an older lady. I think she was maybe 15 years older than him, but a lady named Khadija. Yeah, 15 years older. So he, she was pretty wealthy, so he could be a dreamer of dreams. And while Mecca was in a very important trading site, and so there were a lot of caravans going through, so as a young man, he was exposed to Jews, monotheists, and Christians, and I'm going to put that in quotes, monotheists, but the Christians, under that quotes, were from Ethiopia. They were what were called monophysite, one Greek word, nature. And so they were basically a heretical sect of Christianity. So he was not exposed to Orthodox Christianity. So one nature of, Jesus then was partly God, partly man. It was sort of a mixed nature. In a good illustration I saw was like if you take a drop of blood and you put it in water, all of a sudden the water is now no longer water, it's no longer blood, it's sort of a pink something. So monophysites, and they were from Ethiopia, Eastern Africa, and then the Northern Levant, which is Northern Iraq back then, and Syria. The Levant, the Fertile Crescent, follows the Tigris and Euphrates River, sort of where that map there, up where it says Syria, that's the Northern Levant, which would be on the south side of the Byzantine Empire, which was in Constantinople, but a lot of what were called Nestorians. Who were the Nestorians? And why do we care? Nestorians were another heresy that taught that Jesus was two persons. He had a divine person and a human person. Whereas Orthodoxy, we believe Jesus is one in nature, fully divine. He is God the Son. But he is two in person, so divine and man. So one nature, two persons. Nestorians taught he was, mixing my words here. Jesus is one person with two natures, divine and human. Nestorians taught he was actually two persons. Monophysites taught he only had one nature. He was just one mixed man, if you will. All that to say, he was not exposed to Orthodox Christians. But monotheism, And so he was concerned about, in the Kaaba was a shrine for 360 some gods, that he was, you know, he was concerned about all these gods, which, you know, idols, if you will, they're good business. And a good businessman on a caravan route, he's going to have little figurines for anybody's god, you know. I mean, and Muhammad had time to go out on what was called Mount Mount Hira, to sit and think, and he would go in a cave and meditate. One more influence: the Sassanids, who are the Persian Empire, or used to be Persians, then Sassanid, then Persia, now Iran. But back then, the Sassanids were adherents to what is called Zoroastrians, which was a religion that, you know, that came around before Christianity even. But it was, it's dualism, light and darkness. There was a good god, Ahura Mazda, and a bad god, Ahura Toyota. No, just kidding. Ahura Mazda, and the bad god was Angra Mina. And so, you know, light versus darkness, good versus evil, you know, that sort of that yin and yang symbol, but dualism. And so they're both competing equally. And that was very popular in the Roman Empire amongst the legionaries, for example. So he was not exposed to any real religion other than Jewish people when he was growing up. And so while he was up on Mount Hira, in 610 AD, he received his first revelation, where an angel, I believe it was Gabriel, supposedly, met him and gave him the name of Allah. The one true God is Allah. And humans were created out of a clotted blood. Okay? The Quran, that's my big thick book right there. The Quran, which means recitation, was, Muhammad was illiterate. So Gabriel dictated word for word the Quran, and then Muhammad would share these revelations with some of his early followers, and they would write it down. So the Quran is a dictated book, supposedly from Allah. And Muhammad, as the one who received, Muhammad is the prophet in Islam. His wife encouraged him, but he thought he was possessed by genies. You know, he was worried that he was crazy. He preached out against the immorality of the many gods. Yeah, I think it's 360 that were stored in the Kaaba in Mecca. Well, once he starts preaching, okay, think of preaching the truth today, you don't make many friends if you preach against the culture. And so he started preaching Allah, monotheism, and all these trinkets that were big business, these false gods. He was interrupting the trade, money. And so, of course, then he became a political and an economic threat. And so he was persecuted. In 619, his wife, who was once again a rich widow that had married him, but protected him, and that uncle Talib died. So now he had no more in the military. We would call that top cover. And so he was, during that time, he had what was called the night journey. It's a big period in Islamic history, where he fled to Al-Quds, Jerusalem. And that's why Jerusalem is one of the three holy sites in Islam now. A few years later, the persecution, a lot of his followers, you know, fled, but he finally he fled to Yathrib, which is, we know as Medina, and you might not be able to see it, but that little line goes from Mecca up to Medina. So he was forced to flee Mecca. And that's known as the Hijra, and that's the date that Islam, that's year one in their calendar, and that was the year 622. Followers grew in 630. Then he was strong enough to go back to Mecca and conquer it and destroyed all the idols in the Kaaba, except for the black meteor stone that is there today under that black box. And I don't know if Air Force, I at the Air Force Academy, when they're, actually it's still the Kaaba box over the chapel. Are they? Yeah. I call that the Kaaba box. The sarcophagus. Either is appropriate. So now he got rid of all the idolatry in his eyes. And the Kaaba, Mecca, became, that's a holy site. And we'll talk more about that when we talk about beliefs. But that's where Muslims go on their big pilgrimage once in their life. And then 2 years later, 632, Muhammad died. Okay, so then after that, there was a political struggle for who would take over, and out of that became what are called the four rightly guided caliphs, the Rashidun Caliphate. So the first four caliphs were picked according to Islamic belief. You know, was it nepotism? And caliph means a successor or a representative. The first guy who only lasted a couple years was a guy named Abu Bakr, and then next came a guy named Umar. And in 636, a pivotal day in world history, but the Battle of Yarmouk, which military history, this is one of the pivotal battles in all of world history, when the Byzantine Empire Emperor Heraclitus came down to, you know, try to reassert control from this, you know, resurgent or rising Islamic, you know, troublemakers. And they met at the Battle of Yarmouk, and it got the general named Khalid ibn al-Walid, gotta love it, but the son of Wali, that means Ibn Al, and the Byzantine soldiers decisively defeated. And so ever since that time, the Byzantine Empire really wasn't expanding south very much. And then, of course, in the year 1453, that was when Constantinople fell, which was more of a symbolic, but the greatest city in all of Christendom, Constantinople, fell to the Ottoman Turks at that time. So the Rashidun, Abu Bakr, Umar, then a guy named Uthman, then Ali, who was the cousin or son-in-law of Muhammad, and we'll get more into why that's so important later, but he was assassinated in 661. So these caliphates then took over, which were family rule. So now it's passing down to the son. It's no longer, you know, meritocracy, it's nepotism. And so the first caliphate was called the Umayyads, and you can see where all they conquered, but They conquered North Africa and actually went up in, were the ones that went up into Spain, and they are named for, Umayyad means the party of Muawiyah. And I'm mispronouncing, but that's important in a minute. But the Umayyads, conquered up into Spain, then the Abbasid Empire, Caliphate. Abbasid, these are called caliphates now. The Umayyads, then the Abbasids, who were stationed in Baghdad, and then the Ottoman Turks, who then later, once they conquered Constantinople, that's been the main city in what is now supposedly the secular state of Turkey, but the Ottoman Empire, the sick old man of Europe that fell after World War I. So the Umayyads conquered Spain, and here's a little, Scott, have you ever been, anybody been to Gibraltar? You've probably flown in there. Mike? Yeah. And so Gibraltar, the Rock of Gibraltar, I've sailed through there, but Navy, we don't like the land. So, but that is named for the Islamic general, Tariq. It's Gibraltar, the name comes from the Mount of Tariq, but that's where the Umayyad Empire invaded into Spain. And here's another little historical fact. I have a French friend. Yes, I do. But he likes to remind me that the Muslims invading Europe were stopped where? Anybody know? The Battle of Tours by a Frenchman. It hurts me to say that. A Frenchman named Charles Martel, Charles the Hammer, stopped the expansion of Islam into Western Europe, which is a pretty major event too. So that was, the Umayyads got up there, and then later, under the Ottoman Caliphate, they actually invaded, were threatening to take Vienna, so they were coming the other way. In fact, a little history, Martin Luther actually had some kind things to say about the Muslims at first. Then of course, they're nuts, or they don't believe in Jesus. So, you could be on Martin Luther's good side until you're not. Same thing with the Jewish people, somewhat so. So here's another, so you can win your game show. On Middle Eastern flags, what colors do you usually think of? Red, green, white. What's that? Black. Black's another one. But those historically were the flags of the caliphates. So you can sort of see them, the flag of Egypt, for example, is red, white, black with some gold stuff in the middle. But, tying back to the caliphates, when Muslims ruled the world, right? So the Umayyads had white flags, the Abbasids had black flags, the Ottomans, and think of the Turkish flag today, red, and then green was the color of the Fatimid Caliphate, which was in Egypt, but also the Shiites like green. So the Iranian flag, of course, has green in it. So a little history of the expansion, and now we're going to be a little late. Sorry, I want to get this done, though, because got other people coming in a few weeks to teach. So the sects, major sects. Sunnis are 75 to 90% of the Muslims in the world. And they have an elected caliph, the successors. So their, you know, top theologian, you might say, is elected. And they are big on Sunnah, the traditions, the customs, Sunnah, hence Sunni. And they subscribe to the Ulama, which are the rulings, which come from a consensus. So they vote on the consensus. So that's why they are allegedly, or just, they're not as radical, we'll say. They keep the civil and the religious supposedly separate. And the imams teach. So a local synagogue, the local mosque in a town has an imam that teaches, the pastor, you might almost say. Now Shiites, the party of Ali, who was a blood relative, not elected like the Sunni leaders, Ali, there was a big split with that Ali, it should be a blood relative of Muhammad. And the Shiites has 10 to 20%, a blood caliph, the ruler. And he married a woman named Fatima, which factors in with later history. But they have authoritarian imams. So what the pastor says, he, almost like the Pope, he's the head of state, and when he decrees, he represents the Ulama, the teachings. So you don't need to believe what I'll tell you what it means. Sort of like me, right? And they look to imams, if you've ever heard of the 12th imam, the hidden imam, the Mahdi, so-called, that's going to come back one day. That's what they're looking for, sort of an apocalyptic. They want to bring back the 12th imam who occluded, disappeared in 874 AD. And the Mahdi's supposedly come back. If you've ever seen the movie Khartoum with Planet of the Apes guy, Charlton Heston, it's actually a good movie. But the Arab African leader was calling himself the Mahdi. I'm the Messiah for Islam, and so was fighting against the British Empire, against good old Charlton. The religious and civil are merged under religious law called Sharia law. And so that's, they're much more theocracies. Mullahs means the source of imitation, and it is the singular of that word ulama, the teaching, but a mullah, he's the guy that pictures the beliefs. And the top mullah is called the Ayatollah, which means sign of God. So that's why, you know, Khomeini's new son, his son that's the if he's still alive in Iran, he's the Ayatollah, representing, you know, the most strict version of Islam. Okay, a few more things. So where are the Shiites? You know, only 10 to 20%, but locations, Iran, of course, Iraq. So, you know, that gets into Saddam Hussein. Yeah. You know, he kept the Shiites down by cutting off heads and running people through grinders, you know. But once that power, vacuum. That's why Iraq is had a lot, is in a lot of problem. But Yemen, who, what terrorist group are in Yemen? Supported by Shiite Iran. Azerbaijan, one of the Soviet breakaways. Bahrain and Lebanon. What terrorist group is in Lebanon? Supported by Iran. So you can see Shiite support in some of these primarily Shiite countries. Now, one of the big splits between Sunni and Shiite, and why Shiites don't like Sunnis, they're, once again, they're not true believers. But Ali, the relative of Muhammad, I mentioned, was assassinated in 661 AD. And he was buried in the town, and I believe it's in Iraq, of Najaf. And that's become a pilgrimage site. That hear this, Ali was assassinated by what were called the Kharijites. They were, if you will, the early jihadists. They were the very militant. They were really tough. And so they assassinated Ali because he was wanting to compromise with, one of the other caliphs. And they, you don't compromise with men. So they killed him. With Uthman's, he was the third rightly guided caliph, and his son, I mentioned the name Muawiyah, he was involved, and Ali was willing to arbitrate with a human. The Kharijites killed him. Then in 680, Muawiyah's son Yazid beheaded Ali's son Hussein at the Battle of Karbala. So a major battle where civil war, if you will, between Sunnis and Shiites. And his head, this, you gotta love that. I mean, this, we do the same thing. Hussein's head was buried either in Damascus or Cairo. Yeah, so either claim, George Washington slept here. Yazid, or whatever, Hussein's head is buried here, but those have become holy sites, if you will. And so that split and the killing of the blood of the prophet really has driven a wedge between Sunni and Shiites. Some other branches, you've heard of the Sufis, maybe the mystics, the whirling dervishes, the guys that spin, that's a sect. Then you've heard of other names, Wahhabis, Saudi Arabia, Alawites, they were in Syria, and that's before Assad was kicked out. He was another one that, more secular, but his Alawite party maintained control with terror and force. And now he's been overthrown by a revolutionary. The Druze in Lebanon, they have Islamic roots. Baha'i, the faith, they are come from Shiite Baha'is, but they really don't believe anything. They got cool temples. All right. Sorry we're late, but that's the history. Next time we will look at some of the beliefs, but I wanted to get through the history. Just a lot of names. I mispronounced them. You got to know your history. And the roots of all this go back to then. Tony. That's another lesson. Any other questions? Thank you for your patience. I hope you could understand me, but folks, this is going back to Genesis 3:15. I personally believe Islam is one of Satan's best tools for taking over the world, if you will, which we know that won't happen, but deceiving people. And you can see the problems that are being caused. And three Sundays from now, we will talk about the deception. So, yes, sir. And we'll get into that. Let's address that next week. But yes, and the way they interpret it is different, but important with how we understand them today. And thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth. Truth incarnate in Jesus Christ. And help us as Christians to be clear-eyed about the truth and know what we believe and not be led astray by the world, by false religions, by cults, by anything that would take us away from Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.